Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our text this morning is the gospel lesson, which has been read. The title for our meditation this morning is this: The Power of the Promise. Really, it's about the power of God's word, but I wanted it to have the first two letters be the same. So, the power of the promise. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Dearly beloved in the Lord, I read an article some time ago from an organization called The Voice of the Martyrs. This is an organization and a publication that makes people aware of those Christians who are suffering for the sake of the gospel throughout the world. Here's the quotation that I'd like to share with you. When a militant from the self-proclaimed ISIS finds copies of the Bible in an Iraqi church, he burns them, hoping to erase their influence. When a girl in Tanzania is caught reading God's word, her father beats her. When the Vietnamese police raid a Bible distribution effort in Hmong tribal territory, they confiscate the Bible as if they were illegal drugs. It certainly saddens us to hear that this is true. But this morning, I want to point something out to you, that even while the enemies of the church try to remove the presence of God's word, they in fact bear witness to the power of God's word. Why is it that these authorities would spend a great deal of time and resources to remove the Bible? Unless the Bible had its own authority. These people, these leaders, are threatened. Their authority is threatened by the Word of God. Isn't that amazing? Even God's enemies cannot help but confess the truth. God's Word has power. Well, it does. Why is it today that the sun came up? You heard about it in the Old Testament lesson. Once, a long time ago, God said, "Let there be light." Here we are today. God's word has power. There's a pastor and theologian in the church. You might have heard of him. His name is Martin Luther. And he and his colleagues started a movement that reformed the church throughout Germany, throughout Europe, really. And Luther famously said that he didn't do anything, and God's word did everything. He said that while he and Philip Melanchthon, his friend, were in the bar drinking beer, God's word that had been proclaimed was doing its work in the hearts and the lives of the people who heard it. God's word has power. And God called it Isaiah chapter 55, verse 10 and 11, God says, you know how the rain and the snow comes down on the earth and then the vegetation can't help but come forth? He said, that's the way it is with my word. It does not come back to me empty. It accomplishes the purpose for which I sent it. God's word has power. Truth of the matter is, we can't even understand or fathom the potency, the effect of God's word throughout the world. So why? Too often is it that we Christians are the ones who act as if God's word didn't have power. Authorities all over the world are working diligently to remove the presence of God's word. And here in the United States, we'll have Bibles sitting on our shelves collecting dust. I'll get to it tomorrow. I got other things I need to do today. Why is it that when we hear God's word, too often our first reaction is to critique it? You know exactly what I mean. We'll come to church, and we will leave church and sort of evaluate, how did it go? Did it take? We will evaluate the performance of the sermon. What is this, American Bandstand? Had a good beat, but I couldn't really dance to it. And you think I'm just accusing lay folk? You know who's the worst at critiquing God's word? Go to any pastor's conference and you will see a congregation filled with pastors who are spending their time critiquing how the liturgy is being conducted and how the preacher is proclaiming the word. Here's the tragedy. When we come to God's word as if it's this thing that we can take or leave, when we come from a position of critique, we are not in a position of openness to receive God's word as a gift that moves mountains. So maybe that's why Jesus responds so strangely in the gospel lesson today. I mean, we're used to Jesus doing the thing that we wouldn't expect him to do, but again, pay attention. So a man travels quite a distance to find Jesus because he hears that he's back in Galilee. His son, this official son, is ill to the point of death. He asks Jesus for help. And Jesus' first response is, unless you all see signs and wonders, you all will not believe. Jesus, where is this coming from? This man just needs his son healed. He's at the point of death. And yet maybe the fact that this isn't what we would expect means that this is where we need to hang out and think. Maybe this is where the revelation is. Maybe Jesus is so intent on taking our attention away from the miracle and putting our attention to where the power actually is in his word. In fact, notice what it's called here, what Jesus says. He calls it a sign. In fact, throughout the whole Gospel of John, never are miracles called miracles. They're called signs. Because the sign is not what it's all about. It points to something. The Josh and Jackie Russell family, you guys just went to Disney World. Florida, okay. Say it again. Universal Studios and Legoland. Thank you. Now here's my question. Did you guys see signs to Universal Studios and to Legoland? You saw the signs? Did your mom and dad stop at the sign and say, "Here we are, kids, live it up"? No, because the sign isn't where the action is. The sign points you to where you want to be. That's the point of the miracle. And this is what Jesus wants us to know. It's not about the sign. What matters for us, where the power is, where the life is in the Word. It's all about God's holy, precious, life-giving Word. Okay, Jesus. Now we get it. You know this, but you need to be reminded. The power for your life is in God's word and promises that He addresses to you. In the gospel reading, Jesus, well, He gives this official really sort of just a brief word: go, your son will live. And yet we're told that the man believed the word that Jesus spoke. Even before he sees his son healed, he trusts the word. Now, I don't know what transpired as the man was traveling back home. Bible doesn't say, but I think we can sort of have an idea. This man, the whole way home, has to be saying over and over again, "Go, your son will live. Go, your son will live." Does that mean in 6 months? Does that mean he's still going to die, but someday he's going to live? Does that mean he's going to live now? I don't know, but I've got this promise. Your son will live. Your son will live. And he holds on to this promise as if for dear life. And that word that was addressed to him changed his life and the life of his entire family. See, that's what God's word does. You don't read God's word. God's word reads you. You don't make sense of God's word. God's word makes sense of you. It discerns your heart and your thoughts and where your hopes lie. And it gives to you a living hope. In fact, this story was written down so that you could hear Jesus addressing you personally. Maybe you too have a son who's at the point of death. Maybe it's a daughter. And maybe it's not physically, maybe it's spiritually or emotionally. Maybe you have lost a child. Maybe it's another relationship that's dying on the vine. Maybe there is some sort of hope that you had for your life and it just seems impossible now. It can't happen. You have to settle. Listen to the word of Jesus, because it's a word addressed to you. Your son will live. Your daughter will live. You do not have to do without. You will abound. Everything will be good. In fact, it will be better than you expected. Do not set your heart on the things of this world. Set your heart on the words and the promises of God, because that's what changes everything. So, here is a secret that should not be a secret. If your neighbor is sleeping right now, wake him up. In fact, I really want to make sure you got this, so if you're paying attention, would you please just say amen?
Amen.
Okay. The Christian life, you ready for this? The Christian life is a life of receptivity. The Christian life is not about trying harder. And I think so too often we Christians think about our life as trying harder. We think of spirituality as our effort. We'll take our devotions and we'll do them as if they're a duty or a work or our achievement. We will look at it as a product of our discipline and our determination. But that's not it at all. You know how a solar-powered flashlight works? It sits in the sun. It receives the energy from the sun, and by receiving the energy from the sun, then it's able to shine light in dark places. Same principle here. Jesus is present. And in his word, we bask in light and life. And that word has its way with us so that we can't help but reflect that light in a dark world. Do you want to grow spiritually? Do you want to grow as a person? Do you want to do things that matter? Do you want for this congregation to be a congregation that shines light in the world? The answer is not to try harder. The answer is to receive the life that God gives us in his word. So I've got one sort of just practical piece of advice. If there is one thing that we could do, we can be mindful of our attitude toward God's word. And when we feel bored or tired, we can simply repent and pray to God to open our hearts. What we want to be mindful of is that every time we open up this book, we can never be the same. When you come here and when you just hear the word being read to you, that is an event. In fact, maybe you noticed that at the announcement of the gospel, I made the sign of the cross on my forehead, on my lips, and on my heart. That's just a little ritual the church Christians have traditionally done, and I bet you can guess why. Where do we want God's word? We're going to set a target on my forehead, in my mind, on my lips, and in my heart. In fact, you don't have to make the sign of the cross, but it probably wouldn't hurt for you to say the prayer that goes with it. There is a prayer that goes with it, and simply this: Lord, let your word be upon my mind, upon my lips, and upon my heart. Something happens. That's our attitude. And that's the word of God for you today. Do you wish to truly live? This is where you could go like this. Hold to God's word. Do you wish to do things in this life that matter? Hold to God's word. Do you wish to overcome the world and even death itself? Hold to God's word. Because I tell you what, this book, it is on fire. No one needs to make this relevant or interesting. This word is living and active. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. It can pierce the very division of soul and spirit, joint and marrow. You don't read this book, it reads you. It discerns the very thoughts and intentions of the heart. This word, rulers of the world fear it. This word, people who want to stay the same, avoid it. This word, we hold to it as if it's our life, because it is. In Jesus' name. May the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.